Brother Coral's no stranger to those of us that have been here for several years. He's just been here over and over again. Of course, brings the conference here in April every year. And he's just a friend. He's a Bible preacher. He's never been an entertainer. He's been a Bible preacher. And that's what we need. We need God's Word. We can find something else to laugh at throughout the week that's healthy and good. But on Sundays, we need to be fed from the book. And you'll get that this morning. Hope you'll give a listening ear to what he has to say. Brother Stone, come sing for us. And then you give your undivided attention. Brother Coral comes to preach. Okay.
Hear the story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard.
Teen church here this morning, but it's time to get settled down up there, folks. Okay? Time to sit up, listen. I'm glad y'all are here. Glad you come every week. I want you to hear what's being said this morning because it'll be vitally important. Vitally important. So, Brother Tom, if you could sit over there on that edge and just anybody that comes in that door, have them sit right there. Okay? No more walking around. It's church time. People can go to places and sit for hours without moving and come to church and everybody's got to fidget around and everything. It's time to listen. Time to listen to God's Word, okay? It's important. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, if ever there's a time when we need the truth of God's Word, it's now, okay? You see that man walking around up there right now in the balcony? Oh, that's Brother Stone. Excuse me, Brother Stone.
All right, amen. Good to see you here today. And I hope you will take a little time to go by the book table back there. I believe you'll find something that will be a help to you as a Christian. There are soul winning tools, prayer journals. There are all kinds of things back there to read or to help you in your service to the Lord. So those things are there. I'm not going to tell you about individual items. There are new books that were not written the last time I was here. I always have people say, I have all your books. I said, when did you see me last? Because I'm working harder now than I ever have. I'm running out of time. By the way, so are you. So are you. We only have a little bit of time here in this world. Better do what you can while you can. Because the night cometh when no man can work. While you can, you better give it your best shot and do everything for the Lord you can. You won't regret it. You'll be a lot of regrets, but it won't be because you work too hard for God. That will never be regretted. So I want to challenge you in that area. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And if you would, please, when you locate that, go ahead and stand with me if you're physically able. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I'm going to talk to you for a while today about this subject. Salvation is an emergency. Salvation is an emergency. It is certainly a necessity, but it doesn't stop with being a necessity. It's pressing. It is urgent. And I think too often people who acknowledge that salvation is a necessity, do not treat it like an emergency. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearing. I ask, please, you'd fill and use me in these moments. Pray, Lord, you'd work in every heart, draw the lost to the Lord Jesus, and stir and challenge us as your people to be more urgent, more fervent in our efforts to reach others. And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. Back in July, I was at Mount Salem Revival Grounds and went to Randy Taylor's house. He has an office over his garage. We went there to have a prayer meeting before the evening service in the tabernacle. There were four of us there, Jay Hubbard, who's a guy about my age, Randy's pastor, who's a young man, big guy like me, and Randy and myself. We finished the prayer meeting, and the pastor came out, went down the steps. Jay Hubbard came out, went down the steps, and I came out behind them. Randy was still in the office. I stepped on the top step, and the steps collapsed. All the runners, all the steps went down. There was nothing but the two sideboards. On a treated lumber, I fell 9 feet, landed on one of the boards that was standing up and hit me in the gut. And, you know, life is uncertain. So you ought to be careful. Walking down a pair of steps. You know, there's a million ways to die. I could have easily, if there had been nails sticking out of that board, it would have ripped me wide open. If it had been splintered, it would have impaled me. Guy my size landing on the end of a board standing up. Thankfully, it was a flat edge, and it did plenty of damage. I'm still dealing with it. But life is uncertain. I don't care what you're doing. There are so many ways to die, things that you would never anticipate or expect. And I was reminded once again just about how fragile life is, how easily it can escape somebody without warning. I mean, just left a prayer meeting, followed two other people down a set of steps, and I did step on the extreme left side, and apparently that's where the flaw was. I went there because there was a handrail. And when I stepped down, apparently it wasn't attached, but everything went down, and I went down on top of it 9 feet. Folks, I had a preacher friend who fell 3 feet, smacked his head on the concrete, laid in the fetal position for several years and then went on to heaven without ever coming out of the coma 3 feet. Now, could I say to you that you and I need to be prepared for the certainty of death, and we need to get everybody we can prepared for that certainty, because death is not a possibility, it is a certainty. That happens to be the ultimate in statistics, that one out of every one dies. And you might ought to pick the newspaper up some morning and read it and find out, young people, that people your age die every day. Everybody does not die of old age and a body that's filled with disease because of other things. Death is a certainty, and to be unprepared for that certainty is the height of foolishness. You and I cannot afford to be unprepared for the certainty of death. And he asked the question, this question is nowhere answered in Scripture, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's only one provision for death, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ and a born-again experience. It will not keep you from dying because you have an appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die after this. You know, everybody's terrified of death today. Death didn't enter the world in 2020. It entered in the Garden of Eden. It hasn't gotten nearly as much press ever in history as it's getting now. But there's more to be worried about than a virus. That's only one way to die, and far more people die from other means every single day. And it seems that we're distracted and we're turning to all the side issues. We're not preparing for the certainty, the inevitability of that appointment that you have. You have an appointment with death. You did not make it. You cannot cancel it. And you will certainly be on time for that appointment. Since you didn't make it, you're not sure when it is. That makes it more pressing. I need to be prepared, because you don't get a notice in the mail telling you you have 3 days. I mean, people die suddenly every single day. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The very word escape implies an emergency. It means that there is imminent danger. It means that there is impending judgment hanging over my head. In John 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, and he that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not a matter of will he be. He is living in condemnation, and the only thing that will change that is receiving Christ and being redeemed by the blood of Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In John 3 and verse 36, the Bible said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. It means that the wrath of God hangs over the head of every lost sinner, every moment of every hour of every day. And at some point, they are going to die. And when they do, their opportunity to prepare is over. And the wrath of God comes crashing down. But it's not future tense. It hangs over the head of every lost soul. You know, to escape, there must be danger, imminent danger, impending judgment. If a tornado passed through Kansas, it did not hit you here, but you really did not escape because you never were in its path to start with. When you escape, it means there is danger. And if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that you are born again in the family of God, you are living in condemnation with the wrath of God hanging over your head. Salvation is an emergency. Now, the Bible says that we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it is certainly a must. It is not optional. This is not the Baptist way to heaven. This is the Bible way to heaven. There is no other. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said there is no other way. He's not the best way. He is the way. Without Christ, there is no hope, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 12. We're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and if we're without God in the world, we have no hope. There are a lot of hopeless people in this world today, and the only hope there is Jesus Christ and a born-again experience. That's where everything starts. Now, you understand that in an escape, there is always a window of opportunity if there is an emergency. That means that if I don't get out in time, I'm going to have an irreversible disaster. If I am negligent when facing an emergency, it will turn that emergency into an irreversible disaster. In this case, irreversible for all eternity. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's something that everybody wants to escape. Nobody wants to spend eternity in hell. You know, the Bible tells us in James 4, verse 13, go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into a certain city and abide there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth. Something vanishes. That's pretty sudden. That is abrupt. No warning. Ever walk outside in a cool morning and breathe and you see the vapor and as quickly as it appears, it's gone. Just vanishes. God said that's how quickly life escapes people in some cases. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, it said, and he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Do you realize if you miss your window of opportunity to trust Christ, there is no longer a remedy? There's something that everybody wants to escape. Nobody wants to spend forever and ever consciously suffering in a literal burning hell. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 that Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The next verse says the rich man also died and was buried and in hell. He lift up his eye being in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. Can you imagine how awful the memory will be in hell? To remember every invitation you sat through. You're in an unbearable situation and you know you had opportunity to escape and you were negligent. You put it off. Not today, preacher. Not now. After I get straightened out. When I'm ready. Death is not going to wait until you decide you're ready. You better be prepared now. God said this thing is urgent. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now, that was then, this is now. You have what you wanted in life. You didn't have room for Christ. You didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to get saved. Huh? You had your sin. You had your world in it. You had your carnality. You had no room for Christ. You would not receive him. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So the day which should pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You are forever sealed in your fate. There is no longer a remedy. You have missed your window of opportunity. Your emergency is now an irreversible, eternal disaster in a literal burning hell. Oh, you said, preacher, I don't even believe in hell. That further proves my point. So how does it prove your point? Some people are foolish enough to assume that rejecting the facts changes the facts. Rejecting the facts changes nothing. Suppose we turn this building into a shooting range. Can I get a vote on that? No. Suppose we did that. And on this side of the auditorium, we have a dozen shooters. And on this side, we have a dozen targets, and they're shooting across. And you enter the building and come into the lobby, and we have an usher or somebody out there to stop people from coming through the door. And you try to walk in, they say, hold it. Don't go through that door. They are shooting, and you will be in the line of fire. And your response is, those guns can't hurt me. I don't believe in bullets. Oh, we'll go on in. You'll be okay. Your refusal to believe in bullets will not protect you. And your refusal to believe the facts that there is a literal burning eternal hell and that everyone who dies without Christ goes there won't change the reality. Won't benefit you at all. Maybe it gives you a false comfort now. Maybe it gives you some peace of mind as you reject reality. Isn't that what every drunk and dope addict does? They can't handle reality. They have to live in fantasy land. Well, you can live in fantasy land, but when you die, you're going to go to heaven if you know Christ, to hell if you don't know Christ. And I'm not just talking about intellectually believing the facts. I'm talking about being born again. There will be a time and place when you turn to Christ, receive Him, and experience the miracle of a new birth. You know, Luke chapter 12 and verse 20 tells us about a guy that we describe as the rich fool. He had done extremely well for himself materially. He was a good provider materially. But the Bible tells us in Luke 12 and verse 20, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He said, you're going to die tonight, and you're not going to take your wealth with you, your house with you, your car with you, your toys with you, your drugs with you, your alcohol with you, your worldliness with you. You're not taking that. That's not what hell's made of. It's a place of eternal fire, place of torment. Huh? Thou fool, you've prepared for everything except the one thing that was certain, that you would die. And I would say to you this morning, don't play the fool. Don't play the fool. Make sure you're ready for the certainty of death, because it will certainly come to pass. But he said, how shall we escape? If, that word if, big word, two letters, I-F. But if I go this direction, I end up at this destination. And if I go that direction, I end up at the opposite destination. If I receive Christ today, I'm sealed for heaven forever. If I put it off, I may miss my final opportunity and seal my fate for hell. There's a lot at stake here, folks. This is not religion. I'm not talking to you about being a Baptist versus being something else. I'm talking to you about getting born into the family of God, having your sins forgiven scripturally, so that you're in the family of God. And when you die, you go to be with your Father. Go home instead up to a literal burning hell. How shall we escape if we neglect? Did you notice he didn't say reject? Now, certainly if somebody rejects the facts and they're an atheist, they refuse to believe any of it, they're going to die in their sin. They're going to die and go to hell. But he's talking about people who may believe all the facts, who may have good intentions, but they are negligent. They just keep putting it off, brushing it to the side. Not now. Later. How shall we escape if we neglect? I've talked to people that believe there's a God and a heaven and a hell. They believe the Bible is true. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he died on the cross for sinners, was buried, and rose again. They even believe that they themselves are sinners, and they acknowledge the fact that they need to be saved. Pretty good, huh? But when it comes time to actually settle the transaction, which why I'm not ready today. No, not now. Now, most people I've ever dealt with that did that, what it boiled down to was not ever. Not ever. Now, that's not what their mindset is. It's always later, though. Huh? How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Can I ask you a question? If I offered you a $1 million check, would I have to twist your arm to get you to take it? You think going to heaven and having eternal life is not worth more than all the money in the world? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? One soul is more valuable than all the wealth of the world. But if I offered you something as menial, and it may not seem menial to you, but compared to your soul and salvation, something as menial as $1 million, the way that twist your arm. You know, Pharaoh, he wanted deliverance from the frogs. But what made no sense is this. He told Moses, he said, intercede for me that the frogs depart when God plagued the land. Moses said, when do you want them to leave? He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. I want them gone yesterday. I want them gone now, not tomorrow. I don't want to live one more night in condemnation, one more night in guilt, one more night in sin, one more night lost on my way to hell. If I can be delivered now, now. He tells us, it is urgent. Salvation is an emergency. How shall we escape if we neglect so great? Why would you put something so great off? Why wouldn't you jump at it? It kind of makes me think, sounds like they're a devil or something. Because it is so illogical. It makes no logical sense. Nobody wants to burn in hell. And you're offered the free gift of eternal life in the person of Christ. And all you have to do is by faith receive him. And you say, well, not today. So great salvation. So great. Why would you? It doesn't make any sense. Craziest thing I ever heard. Turn something that great down. Put something that great off. Live one more day without something that great, that wonderful. Live in the condemnation of sin for another day. Take another gamble with your soul. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, the very word escape itself implies an emergency. When judgment was determined upon Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 22, the angel told Lot, haste ye, escape thither. Get out of here and do it fast. Haste ye. Why? Judgment is going to fall. Haste ye, escape. It's imminent. God tells us we need to escape, and we can. There is a way, but there's not five ways, and there's no promise of escape tomorrow. You know, in Noah's day, he preached for 120 years while he built the ark. And I'm sure they thought he was a lunatic because he's building a boat, not on a waterway. He's building it out in the middle of nowhere. He's preaching that there's going to be rain. They've never seen rain. At that time, a mist came up in the earth and watered the ground. They had never seen rain. What he was prophesying didn't have a historical precedent. The Bible tells us that Noah and his family entered, but God sent all the animals on. That should have got somebody's attention. You think it might be kind of miraculous for two of every animal and the clean animals more to just march onto the ark? Huh? But they had resisted and rejected it for 120 years. They weren't going to be moved by a miracle. So the Bible tells us that once they were on there, God closed the door. Are you listening to me? God closed the door. Revelation 3 and verse 7 and 8 says, our God is he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. When God closed the door, Noah could not open it. They could not force the door. They missed their window of opportunity. And they all perished. That word perish doesn't just mean to physically die. It means to die in your sin, to die lost, to die and go to hell. How you know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everybody physically dies. But saved people do not perish. They all perished in unbelief. They had an opportunity. They had a, how long does God have to wait? Well, maybe I'll get on next week. What if the flood starts this week? What if you fall through a set of steps tomorrow? What if you have a massive heart attack or a brain aneurysm? Huh? You better be careful about this thing of negligence. God warns in this verse about the danger of negligence. So the very word escape implies an emergency. You know, after we got hit on 9/11, a preacher in New York City called me and said, Brother Coral, he said, I need you to come and preach for me. He said, people in New York City have never been as open as they are right now. I said, John, I said, I don't have any dates. I said, I have 2 days between now or 3 days. Between now and Thanksgiving, I have 3 days. This is October. I said, that's it? He said, I'll take them. I wasn't really offering them. I tried to tell him why I couldn't come. But I said to my wife, I said, in light of what has happened to us nationally, we probably ought to go. She said, yes, go. I gave him the days. We loaded up and drove to New York City. On the first night, I preached to a packed house. It wasn't an auditorium wide like this. It was long and narrow. Must have had 35, 40 police officers sitting in the front. Had a couple of fire companies in the back. They didn't make it through the service. They got called out to a fire before I was finished preaching. But when I gave the invitation that night, I think it was 28 of those policemen walked out and received Christ. Men in uniform. 28 walked out. Another dozen, 15 people that were just normal, everyday folks that were scattered through the crowd walked out. We had over 40 people saved in that invitation that night. When the service was over, the preacher said to me, Brother Coral, I have a lady in my church that was in the Twin Towers when they were hit. Would you like to hear her testimony? I said, love to hear it. My wife and I sat down in the front row, and that lady and her husband sat down by us, and she told this story. On that morning, I went to work like any other morning. She said, I was 40-some floors up in tower number 2. And I'm not numbering them with the technical order that they had, but in the order in which they were hit by planes. She was 40-some floors up in tower number two. She said, I was sitting at my desk with my back to a big window. And she said, I heard a loud blast. It rattled the glass in the windows. She said, I turned and looked, and there was a huge ball of fire coming out of tower number one. She said, I believed I was in danger, so I immediately gathered my things. And since my building was not hit, I got on the elevator, went down 40-some floors to the ground floor. She said, when I got to the ground floor, it was buzzing with activity. There were hundreds of people, many of them frantic, rushing back and forth. And she said, I headed to the exit door, but I ran into a problem. There was a well-meaning security guard at the exit door. She said, when I tried to exit the building, the security guard said, no, ma'am, you need to go back to your office. It's safer in your office than it is outside. Debris falling. You understand the logic? But she said, no, I'm going home. He said, no, ma'am, nobody's to leave the building. She said, I don't care what to say. I'm going home. She literally elbowed and clawed her way by the security guard, got on public transportation, and went home. She did not know there was a second plane. Had no clue. She just believed she was in danger, and she was going to escape, and nobody was going to stop her. 12 minutes later, plane number two struck tower number two. And many of the people in her tower who had now dispersed and gone back 60, 70, 80, even 90 floors up and had barely gotten off of the elevator when plane number two struck tower number two. Many of them were at the door. They were this far from escape. But they let somebody turn them around. But you understand, of course. You understand why they went back. Because, I mean, this woman, her conduct was embarrassing. And you'd rather die than be embarrassed, right? You'd be shocked at how many people would rather gamble on spending eternity in hell than they will to walk an aisle and receive Christ because they're afraid that they might embarrass themselves. Maybe you better get over yourself. Maybe you better start valuing your soul instead of your pride, because if you go to hell, you'll beg for a drop of water forever. You will lose your soul, and you will not be filled with pride there. Maybe you ought to swallow hard and come to Christ now. Quit worrying about what so-and-so might think. What does it really matter what anybody thinks when it comes to my eternal soul? If you're going to hell, you're not taking me along. You're going alone. Huh? I don't care what you think. You scoff, you mock, you laugh. In the last day, scoffers shall come, the Bible says. And they're here. Many of them mocking and scoffing. But that'll all be ended when they close their eyes in death and open them. On the other side, realize what fools they were. The very word escape implies an emergency. The word saved implies an emergency. Suppose I said to you, when I was a child, I fell in the river. And somebody jumped in and saved my life. Now, they didn't save my soul. I'm still going to die physically at some point. But hear me. This was an emergency. They could not stand by and wait for a professional lifeguard to show up. They could not go home and put on a wetsuit. They could not do this after lunch break at a convenient season. This was urgent. And if somebody did not respond immediately, I'd have been another sad statistic. I would not have been alive to testify of being saved. And hell's overpopulated with people who neglected the salvation that was offered them, and sometimes because Christians neglected to even offer it. Suppose I said I was in a burning building, third floor. And when I tried to escape the building, the stairwell was blocked with fire. I went back to the room, got near a window, got down low. And a short time later, the fire company came. They put up the hook and ladder and saved my life. This demanded an immediate response. Without it, all they'd have found was my charred remains. I'm telling you that the very word saved, which has to do with deliverance from something, implies an emergency. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, so great deliverance? Finally, can I say to you that the very language that God uses when he talks about salvation would imply an emergency. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Anybody here doesn't know when now is? We know, don't we? Now is not later. Now is not a convenient time. Now is not when I think I'm ready. Now is pressing. Behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Uh-oh. If there's an accepted time, that means there's also an unaccepted time. If any time was acceptable, God would not have told us when the acceptable time is. He said, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth." You listen to me, young people. You listen to me, son. Hush your mouth. Look down here. Hey, look this way. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth while you horse around through church." Better straighten up and keep your attention on something worthwhile instead of being a goof off. I'm sure all your friends are impressed because you're funny. Maybe I get a clown uniform. So I don't think you ought to do that. Well, when God calls you to preach, don't ever do it. Best thing I can tell you. But God's truth is, if people aren't listening, they're going to die in their sin, and they're not even giving themselves a chance. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That's even before death. Do you know how many people today don't have a life? They have no pleasure in life. They rejected Christ, went on in their sin, and crashed and burned. And if you think their life is a bad situation, if they don't do something about their eternity, it'll be 10,000 times worse. Forever. Unending. Isaiah 1 verse 18. He said, "Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, though the sin stain be deep and dark." You say, "Well, preacher, I've got to get straightened out first." You don't get straightened out to get saved. You get saved to get straightened out. If you could make yourself acceptable to God, you wouldn't need a Savior. You come now as you are with a repentant heart, and He'll take care of the rest of it. He tells us that though the sin stain be deep and dark, we're supposed to come now, not later, not after we get straightened out. You know, in Proverbs 27, verse 1, He said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There's not anybody under the sound of my voice that knows for sure that you have a 3 o'clock this afternoon, a midnight tonight, and certainly not sure that you have a tomorrow in this world. So you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to get you out of fantasy land to where you face reality and prepare for certainties that you cannot avoid or escape, where you don't get the control. It's going to come to pass, and you must be prepared. Salvation is an emergency. There's a window of opportunity. You know, the Olympic bombing in Atlanta, this is before some of you younger ones have been born, but when that bombing took place, the police located and identified the bomb 23 minutes before it exploded. In spite of that, two people were killed and over 100 people were injured when the bomb exploded. That led to an investigation of the police. If you found this bomb 23 minutes before it exploded, why did you not clear the area? The testimony of the police officers was this. They said, we taped it off and they trampled the tape. We tried to push them back and they reentered. They didn't believe there was a bomb. Some of them wanted to see the bomb. Some of them thought we were hiding something from them. Said we did everything in our power. But they would not escape when they were warned. They kept crowding in instead of escaping. You'll crowd in on your sin until it dooms you to hell, right? And then you're going to try to blame God. Well, I just don't think a loving God would send a sinner to hell. A loving God doesn't send a sinner to hell. A loving God sent his son to the cross of Calvary to taste death for every man, to pay the penalty of sin for the whole world. But God does not take hostages to heaven. Whosoever will may come and take of that water of life freely. Salvation's free, but if you are not willing to receive it, you will die in your sin in spite of his sacrifice. You do have the power of choice, and there are consequences to making the wrong choices. In this case, to delay, to neglect, to put off what God said is this moment's business now. The consequences are going to be an eternal hell. Listen, the Olympic bombing, there was a 23-minute window. To Twin Towers, there was a 12-minute window. It was not advertised. Nobody knew the bomb was going to go off in 23 minutes in Atlanta. Nobody knew there was a second plane. But those who recognized the danger and refused to let anybody turn them down, turn them back, they escaped. And those who were worried about what somebody might think, better think about that for a moment before you sit there like a bump on a stump in an invitation, worrying about embarrassing yourself, worrying about what somebody might think. There's way more at stake here than just your pride. We're talking about your never-dying soul forever and forever. I got saved out of a rough background. I was bouncing in a bar room and I got saved. And everybody I knew was not just lost, they were in sin. So I was witnessing all my friends, and I had a buddy that I used to travel with, and I was coming home from work. I'd been saved. I got saved in January. This was March. I've been saved 3 months. I already called to preach, but, of course, not a pastor or evangelist. Just called to preach and knew it, surrendered, doing a little preaching on the side. But I saw him sitting at a wide spot in the road, sitting on the edge of a picnic table. I pulled off there and got out about 5 o'clock, or about 4:30 when I got there. And I was coming home from work, working small tube products. And I had a New Testament shirt pocket, and I get out. There's light snow falling, kind of a gloomy day, overcast, light snow falling, Pennsylvania, March. He's sitting on the edge of that picnic table waiting for some people to come, and He'd lost his driver's license. He's waiting for a ride to Bedford to go see his girlfriend, maybe go party. I stopped, get out of the vehicle, sat down at the edge of that picnic table, got my New Testament out, started showing him some verses. And I gave him some of my testimony about being saved. When I talked to him about what the Lord done for me, he looked at me, he said, "I've been watching you." And I thought he was going to start criticizing me because I had plenty of baggage. I mean, I got saved where the psalmist talked about in Psalm 40. He brought me also out of an horrible pit and the miry clay and set my feet upon the solid rock and established my going. I came out of a horrible pit. I still had plenty of baggage. I was growing, headed the right direction, but there was plenty to criticize. I thought he was going to criticize me. I turned and looked at him, and a tear wandered down his cheek. He said, "I've been watching you, and I know what you have is real." His nickname is Bucky. I said, "Bucky, it's real." I said, "But the better news than that," I said, "God loves you as much as he loves me." And I said, "If you right here, right now, would receive Christ, he'll save you like he saved me. You don't have to be in a church service. You need, I think Christians need to be in the house of God to grow and be obedient. But you don't have to be in a church to get saved. Good place to get saved, but it's not the only place." But I went through the plan of salvation with Bucky. He listened intently, tears streaming down his face. He took his bottle of Boone's Farm wine, smashed it on the ground, took his baggie of mesh macon pot, tore the baggie, and it flew all through the snow. I thought he was going to bow his head and trust Christ. And then he looked at me, still tears streaming down his face. He said, "I tell you what." He said, "I'm not going to get saved here." He said, "But I promise you, if you'll come pick me up on Sunday morning, I promise you, I'll get saved on Sunday morning." I said, "Bucky, I want you to come on Sunday and I'll come get you, but don't wait till Sunday to get saved. What if something happens? Don't gamble. Get saved now." He said, no. He said, "I'm not going to smoke any dope between now and then. I'm not going to drink any beer." He said, "I'll come Sunday. I promise you." I believe if anybody ever gave me a sincere promise they intended to keep, he did. And I left there with mixed emotions. I did everything I could do to get him to trust Christ. Now, I couldn't get him to do it. And I left there excited about the promise and fearful about the possibilities. I went to bed that night. I woke up next morning. I was sitting at the kitchen table reading my Bible, drinking a cup of coffee. The phone rang. I went in and picked the telephone up, and the voice on the other end of the line said, "Did you hear about Bucky?" I said, "Hear what?" He said, "Well, last night about 9 o'clock, he was in with so-and-so, sitting in the middle of the front seat. I knew the guy he was in with, the guy that was giving him a ride, was drunk. Bucky wasn't drinking, but the guy he was in was drunk, sitting in the middle of the front seat. Guy had a Dodge Coronet with a 440 Magnum in it, little light-bodied car with a big motor. He had it pegged 140 mile an hour. Went over the railroad tracks at the Five Gables and hit a skift of snow that he didn't know was there. Went into a skid, hit a telephone pole, snapped like a toothpick, hit a big oak tree, and then slammed into a concrete bridge abutment at over 100 miles an hour. They didn't tow that car away with a wrecker. They hauled it away in five pieces on the back of a flatbed tractor trailer. Now, some of that was due to what the wreck did, and some of it was due to the fact that Bucky was wedged in there, and they had to cut him out with the jaws of life, had to cut that vehicle apart. His legs were crushed, his hips were broke, punctured lungs. But the worst thing that happened to him was that on impact, he had severe head trauma and brain swelling. It knocked him into a deep coma on impact. I talked to the emergency workers that had been on the scene and asked them if he had responded to anything. They said no. Faint heartbeat, light breathing, not the moving of a finger or the blinking of an eye, nothing. As soon as I got that call, I got in my car and drove to the Bedford Hospital Saturday morning. when I asked if I could see him, they said, no, he's still in surgery from last night, all night, today, still in surgery. So I left there just sick, not in my stomach. This is a dear friend of mine. I love this guy. I'm worried about him. I went home, and on Sunday I went to church. That was when he promised me he was going to come and get saved. He made a promise he couldn't keep because he couldn't decide how long he lived. Or if he had a sound mind and the capacity to make a choice. I just sat there the whole way through the service thinking about him, just sick, sick stomach. As soon as church ever got in the car, drove back to Bedford Hospital. They finally had him out of surgery, had him strapped to a gurney, didn't have him in a bed, and we're in a room. They had him up in the area where there was an emergency operating room, hooked up to all kind of monitors. I was carrying my Bible, and I asked the nurse if I could see him, and she said, yeah, he's up third floor. I went up. I stood by his bedside for several hours. Tried to get him to acknowledge my presence, just get him to respond to anything, to even acknowledge that I was there. And never one time acknowledged me or responded to anything I said. But ever so often, he'd go into a rage. He'd start flopping and kicking and say, give him up! Get the rats off! Give him up! So what do you think is happening? Well, I know what's happening. Proverbs chapter 10 said, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Do you realize people in hell, people that are terrified of rats and spiders and snakes, they relive that terror in their mind perpetually without end. It's not just the fire and the worms and the separation and the darkness. It's the memory and no peace, no hope, no comfort, no end to this. Here's a guy who's a rotten thread from hell, has not yet arrived. And he's already suffering what God said a lost soul suffers forever without end. So you're judging. No. I sat by my mother's bedside, held her little frail hand. She was a born-again Christian. I sat there and held her little frail hand and watched her go. And then not inhale. Flat line. Peaceful. Bucky's not the only lost man I ever talked to or was around in their last hour. Don't die in fear, anguish. And yet they still in their last hour won't receive Christ. How foolish. How ridiculous is that? You know, Bucky was going to get saved in 36 hours. Now, he didn't say it that way. Told me Friday night, I'm going to get saved on Sunday morning, about 36 hours away. But he only had 4 more hours. That was 5 o'clock. 4 more hours. 4 hours later, he was in a coma. 4 hours later, he was a just survival mode. And it didn't last but a day or two. Well, you think maybe he got saved while the accident's taking place? You're been in a wreck going 100 miles an hour. I have. I wasn't driving, but I was in with a guy in a 62 Ford station wagon when I was a teenager, going 120 miles an hour, back a dirt road, hit a pothole, broke a tie rod end, went into a skid, caught an embankment. We rolled 9 times, hit a tree 15 feet in the air, snapped it off, fell back on the side. Do you have any idea how many decisions I made while that was going on? Zero. It was over before it started. It was a blur. I'm telling you, salvation is an emergency. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Bucky had a 4-hour window, not advertised. The people in the second tower had a 12-minute window, not advertised. The people at the Atlanta bombing had a 23-minute window, and they have opportunity to escape. But because they were negligent, the window closed, and the opportunity became an irreversible disaster. Don't sit there and wait until you have an irreversible disaster. If there's any doubt at all about whether you'd go to heaven, if you're not 100% sure, don't leave here today rejecting Christ. So that rejecting, that's a strong word. Yeah, it really is a strong word. But if I knock on your door and you sit in the other room and refuse to answer, you haven't cussed me out, but you have rejected me. Are you listening? And to hear the gospel and do nothing is a form of rejection. And the only hope you have is Christ. If I were you, I wouldn't reject it today. I wouldn't gamble today because you're not guaranteed 3 o'clock this afternoon, much less anything beyond that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We won't. Don't gamble. Don't be negligent. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wonder how many folks in this crowd can honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I'm 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest for this reason. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, preacher, why will all liars be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. So if you're just going to raise your hand because someone else raised theirs and you're going to lie to me and tell me you're sure when you're not, you're going to doom yourself to hell by living a lie. Could I just get you to tell the truth at church? I think y'all tell the truth all the time, don't you? But let me ask a question. If I can't get you to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it? So I plead with you this morning, if there's any doubt, don't sit there and be a hypocrite, a fake, a phony. Don't raise your hand because someone raised their. Could you just tell the truth for once? And if you're not sure, don't lie about it and pretend you are. I don't think that's too much to expect. I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that, honestly, would you slip a hand up good and high as a testimony? If there's any doubt, just keep it at your side. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Listen to me. Once you look up this way, look at me. Scattered across this crowd, there were some of us who could not raise a hand. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for being honest. But being honest doesn't solve your problem. That's the first step in the right direction, to acknowledge that you're not sure or you are sure you're not ready. Either of those situations, I don't know if I die to go to heaven. First step in the right direction, but if you stop there, you're still lost. If that's all you do is be honest about your need, you're still going to die in your sin. If I urge you this morning, if you're here and you could not raise your hand, or if you did one of these and in your heart you're not sure, could I get you, don't leave this place rejecting Christ. Salvation's an emergency, folks. Nobody's trying to embarrass you. Nobody's trying to make a Baptist out of you. Nobody's trying to get you to join a denomination. Trying to get you to come to Christ before the window closes. Don't miss this opportunity. For somebody, it could be your final opportunity. Don't gamble with your soul. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I want every head bowed, please, every eyes closed, nobody looking around, nobody talking. I want you on purpose to tune your ear to my voice. You listening? I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks would say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you, preacher. If I had to die right now where I sit, I am not 100% sure that I would go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me, if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Yes, sir. God bless you, and God bless you down here. Buddy else, put it up good and high. Don't know if I die to go to heaven. Yes, I see those hands. Somebody else, these two or three, you'd say, preacher, pray for me too. Put it up good and high. Yes, sir, I see your hand back there. Anybody else, quickly, put it up good and high. Put it back down. I'll be glad to pray for you. I do not know if I die to go to heaven. I am not sure that I'm saved. I'm not going to lie to you about it. But I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to gamble with my soul. Pray for me. Anybody else with these who've already raised a hand? You did not raise yours, but you'd raise it right now. So, preacher, include me in that prayer. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me. But like that, put it up so I can see it. Put it back down. Father, thank you for these, and I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd have your way in these hearts, instill that urgency, draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please, when every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those two or three of you that raised your hand. If you lifted your hand, I want you right now just to lift your head, open your eyes, look right up here at me. Meant that, didn't you, down front here? If you'd like to be saved, know it. You meant that, didn't you, sir? You mean that over there? Not ashamed of Christ, are you, buddy? Not ashamed of him? If you mean that, I want you right now to just stand to your feet where you're at. Just stand up for Christ. Just step right out in that aisle. One of these men will meet you down here, take the word of God, tell you how you can be sure that heaven's your home, Christ your Savior. Anybody else, quickly? Need to come? Just step out and come. You're not sure. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How? We're not. There is no escape by way of negligence. Putting it off. Ignoring it. Rejecting it. Won't make it go away. You need to make the preparation that God says. And all the work's been done. Christ did that on the cross. You just have to be willing to receive him as your personal Savior at a definite time and a definite place. If you haven't done that, now is the time. Now is the day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I wonder this morning, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of God's people, you say, preacher, I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. I've been saved. But I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism since I have received him. And he said in Acts 2 and verse 38, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Repentance is when I turn to Christ and get saved, and baptism is the wedding band, the identifying mark that says I'm not ashamed. I'm letting people know that I've received him. But I wonder how many folks say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I got that settled, but I have not been baptized since I have been saved. I know that I should. Pray for me, God, give me courage. Take care of that. That's you. Slip hand up good and high. Know I'm saved, but I have not been baptized since I have been saved. I know I should. And by the way, folks, baptism is the first step of obedience. And if you start out disobedient, you're starting out at a disadvantage with somebody who's already stronger than you, the devil. And you're not going to live a victorious Christian life if you won't take the first step and identify with Christ. I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, somebody here say, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church. I've been thinking about it, praying about it. Pray with me. I know the will of God about that matter. Somebody like that, slip hand up good and high. Not a member here, been considering it. Pray with me that God would show me what I need to do about anybody like that quickly. Put it up good and high, put it back down. I'll be glad to pray with you about that matter. Lord, give you wisdom. Finally, let me say this. I wonder how many of God's people say, preacher, this morning the Lord stirred my heart. I want you to pray for me. God would help me, not just to be a soul winner, but to be more urgent, more fervent in my effort, realizing we're first responders, and if we don't get the job done, they'll perish. We need to press upon them the urgency. We need to go after them with everything we have while they're still breathing. The time will come when they are not breathing. And listen to me, the time will come when you are no longer there to tell them you won't be breathing. There are two possibilities. But I wonder how many of God's people say, preacher, this morning God stirred my heart. I just want you to pray for me. God had helped me to be more urgent, more fervent in my effort to get others to Christ. Pray for me if that's you. Just slip a hand up good time to all the crowd. God bless your hands everywhere. Amen. Wonderful. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your book, for your people, for this place, and for moving in our midst this morning. please now do a work in this invitation that would be life-changing, not just for us, but for those that we labor to reach. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please, heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. In just a moment, I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we're going to have a stanza or two of an invitation song. Please listen to me. If you raise your hand and you mean business, I'm asking you on the first chord that they strike on the instrument, you leave your seat, find your way down an aisle. If you can kneel, come kneel. If you can't kneel, come stand. If you need to, you can have a seat on one of these front pews and pray. But if you're physically able to come, if you're not, God knows that. But I'm asking everybody that raised a hand that's physically able to be humble enough to walk an aisle, seal a decision, decide what you're going to do different. What are you going to do more? What are you going to do at all? And ask God for his help. Right now, as the music plays, you raise a hand, you step out, come do the will of God. Amen. That's right. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I have another question. How shall those that don't know escape if we're negligent to tell them? How are they going to think it's an emergency when we treat it like it's not all that urgent? Not all that important. Come, still time, still opportunity.
We have time. Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. If you're not saved, now's the time. Some have come this morning to trust the Lord as their personal Savior, to receive Christ, get that eternal matter settled once and for all. Won't you come and join them this morning while we wait today? We have time. We won't rush when the Spirit of God's working on hearts.